Brother Phillips said, it was wonderful to be here yesterday. I was very thankful to worship with all of you and very thankful to be back again this morning. About a month ago, I tried speaking on the book of Philippians. I got really through the first two chapters. And then last weekend, tried speaking on the eternal sonship of Christ. And then I realized this week, I was praying about it, praying what I might speak on if called upon, and that the Lord would expand my mind and my studies in the book here, and I realized I wasn't done with Philippians. In the first chapter, y'all pray for me. The first chapter, Paul says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." In this first chapter, he's encouraging them. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. Continue to press inward together. We oftentimes let ourselves become consumed with the things of this world, and I am just as guilty, me more so than ever, than any of you, I think, because I let things that are petty and things that don't matter come between me and others. And he's saying, don't let that happen. The devil does that. Don't let that happen. In the second chapter, he goes in and he uses Christ as the example for how we should live our lives, not only in the church, but as individuals, of being a servant, being obedient unto him who was obedient unto death. We are to serve one another. We are to put an effort forth, if you will. And then finally, where my mind has been is in the third chapter. In it, he gives a warning, and I think it's a very timely warning because the things that I have been reading about and thinking about lately have brought me to this point to make me realize that there are ways in which the devil tries to infiltrate the church. He infiltrates our minds. I've sat in that pew. I've said this before. I've sat in that pew, and my mind has strayed. That's not of the Spirit. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It's an encouragement unto you. It's safe to you to hear these things. "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Now, what that concision means is mutilation. It's an outward mutilation. It's the Jews that were saying, "Oh, well, we can combine the things of Moses and Christ, and you can be circumcised outwardly and inwardly." That's not what he was talking about. That's not what was taught, excuse me. What was taught was that the circumcision is in here. And he says, "For we are the circumcision." That circumcision is not one of the flesh. It's one of the heart. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." My mind lately, I've been going back, and just everything. Yesterday brought my mind to Psalms 84, where it says, "Moving from strength to strength." Moving from strength to strength. It's not about my strength. It's about the strength of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about what the Spirit has done for us, what God has done for us from the foundation of the world. It says, moving from strength to strength. It is not mine. I have no confidence in my flesh. If I have confidence in my flesh, then I fail. I fall, and it's a constant falling. But the moment that I put my confidence where it needs to be, which is in Jesus Christ, then I am able to walk. Though he goes on to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Who had more reason to trust in the flesh than Saul of Tarsus? He states why. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is of the law, which is in the law, blameless. He had every reason to trust in himself. He thought what he was doing outwardly was perfect. And then he went to Damascus. And on that road, he was blinded, blinded by the light, if you will. Christ came unto him. Christ came unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How many times has our Savior come to you and said, why are you persecuting me? Not in the same way as Saul. No, nobody was like Saul. Stood by and held the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen, persecuting men and women, dragging them out of their houses. That's why I think when he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, he saw truly how black he was. When he said he's the chief of sinners, it's because he truly felt that way. We can say that about ourselves, but that was something that was truly personal to Paul. Paul truly felt that way. But that commandment came. And that commandment was to live. And he saw that the things that he was doing towards the law, trying to keep the law, he was still breaking the law that was in here when he was born again. He realized that the sin that he had tried to avoid, he was still committing. But what things were gained to me? All those things, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, all of that, being a Hebrew of Hebrews and circumcised, all of that wonderful stuff that was outwardly, that was of this world, were I counted loss for Christ. The things of this world do not matter. It's wonderful to have families in the church. It is truly wonderful. But what's even more wonderful is the family of God. That is truly wonderful. When we have the opportunity to gather together, I count you all as family. I've said that many times to Catherine, and we've talked about how our church family is more close to us than our blood family. That is because Jesus Christ has brought us together. We have a closeness that's unlike anything else of this world. He says, yea, doubtless. He does not doubt this at all. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's what we hope for. We hope to win that. We have that hope within us. That's what brings us here every Sunday so that we can gain more knowledge and be filled more with love and knowledge and wisdom and understanding in all judgment. Our fruits of righteousness, our fruit of the Spirit is brought together, and we together have fruits of righteousness here in the church when we seek after the true things of Christ. That I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. We know that we have not attained that yet. We know that we are not perfect yet, but we know that Jesus Christ will raise our vile bodies and will change our vile bodies in the day that he comes back. We will no longer be suffering. We will no longer be imperfect. He will change us into a perfect body, one that is fit for heaven. Not as though I had already attained. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What a love letter to this church. He is not correcting them. He is saying, you are doing it right. And Bethel, we are doing it right, I believe. I'm so thankful for the blessings that are in this church because I see so many wonderful gifts all throughout. And there's been times where I've talked to Brother Sonny and I've told him that sometimes I just like to sit back and just watch the church. And we function together so well. It is a true blessing. Let us continue to stand fast. What that means is planting our feet in Christ Jesus. We turn ourselves, not just our head, but our entire body in that path, in that way, and we continue to walk towards him. May we continue to do so until the Lord Jesus comes back. I pray that he richly bless you and keep you.
I've said this before, and I guess no matter how long I live, I'll probably say it a lot more. I haven't figured this preaching thing out. It doesn't always come the same way. It's wonderful when you have those weeks when you just know. You just know. This week was one of those weeks where I thought I knew, and then I thought I thought I knew, and then I thought I thought I thought I knew. I mean, there's so many subjects that are in, you know, settled in my mind from time to time that I wait for one to rise and hope that that's of the Lord. Well, one rose this week. I'll tell you what it was. It was Jeremiah 18. That rose on about a Tuesday. And then on Thursday, another one rose, and that was Psalm 139. And then somewhere between Friday and Saturday, while y'all were asleep and I was still awake, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, another one arose, and that one was death. Well, then we had church yesterday, and Brother David preached, and I thought something else rose, and then it went back down, and death came back up. And then this morning, death went right back down. I don't know if any of those were things that I'm going to talk about in the near future or not. But I'll say this, by way of introduction and illustration, I'm thankful that Brother Haas toted the water in for me and Brother Seth and brought it to the pulpit. And this morning, all I can do is tote what water I've got. But you pray that the Lord will, by his grace, turn it into the wine of his gospel through his Spirit. Very much have enjoyed what has gone before. If you look at the book of Philippians, as Brother Seth mentioned, it's a love letter, and it's a relationship that Paul had, unlike he had with any other church. I mean, he didn't sting them like he had to do Corinth. He didn't have to upbraid them the way he did other churches. And one of the things that's amazing to me is when you go read the book of Acts and you read about Paul's time in Philippi, it wasn't always pleasant. I mean, he got thrown in a Philippian jail. He had hard times when he was in this region. And yet this church, he calls there his joy and his crown. But he goes further in Philippians 4, and there's a very familiar verse in verse 13 that we'd like to sort of work up to, where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But to get there, Paul had to learn some things. Brother Seth pointed us to the road to Damascus, where he learned a lot of things. I mean, he didn't realize what everything in the fullness of what he'd learned on that day. But friends, what Paul had, unlike many of us, because I can't tell you the moment I was regenerated. I really don't know. As long as my earliest memory is when I was 4 and my sister was born and we brought her home from the hospital. That's the earliest memory I have. And from my earliest memory, I've always felt a love of God and a love for God in my heart. Not when I joined the church or even understood the principles of salvation, but I don't ever remember a time when God was alien to me. Paul could take you to a time when God was alien to him. But what Paul did have was all those wonderful years of training. And he does mention that all that training he received, he counted but loss. Because what it meant then, it didn't mean now. But friends, it wasn't without value. He didn't have to wonder what Isaiah said. He knew what Isaiah said. He didn't have to wonder what the prophecies of the Messiah were. He knew them. I mean, he said that he was the Jew of all Jews. He says, as touching the law, Pharisee, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, basically what Paul's saying is, if you want to get in a scripture quoting contest, I'd have won. You know, he'd have beat anybody, hands down. But you think about a prophecy like Isaiah wrote, "Behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel," which by interpretation is God with us. That didn't mean to Paul after the Damascus Road what it meant to him before the Damascus Road. Now he knew who that was because that same one had talked to him. Paul could read about a verse in Micah 5 and verse 2 about Bethlehem being little, but out of thee shall come forth he whose goings forth have been of old, even of everlasting. That didn't mean anything, or it didn't mean much to Saul of Tarsus. But now he could talk about Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, who was coming forth from one of the smallest of all cities, but he that was from old, even of everlasting. Paul learned that. And he learned that through a combination of things. It had to take regeneration. But friends, he had to actually know what the book said. You know, when the Lord regenerates us, he doesn't just give us what the book says. We've got to go and we've got to study it. We've got to apply ourselves. But that's not where Paul's learning ended. Because Paul, in his travels with this church, they weren't always pleasant. Friends, how would you have felt if you wanted to go to Asia and the Lord said, "Nope, don't go there." And then you wanted to go over here and the Lord said, "Nope, don't go there." But in a dream, he gives you a vision of a man saying, "Come over and help us." And when he gets there, all he's got is a few women down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And yes, their heart, at least Lydia's was opened already of the Lord before Paul got there. And there were people there who attended to the things that he said. But just shortly afterwards, the authorities get involved and they throw him in jail. And he's like, "I could have been in Asia. I could have been over here at this church that I've already established having a wonderful camp meeting." You don't think they had camp meetings there? They didn't have church buildings. They had to have it somewhere, friends. It was in a home or somewhere outside. If you don't like that term, that's all right. I'll hold on to it. Anyway, point is, Paul could have said, "I could have been anywhere else. I preached to a handful of women, handful of their houses, and now I'm in jail." But at midnight, where do you find Paul and Silas? You find them down in that dungeon, down in that jail, singing praises to God at midnight. And friends, Paul experienced that night a revival meeting. Because the Philippian jailer, who before was not a believer, who before was not part of the household of faith, that night he brought them to his home. That night he washed them up. He cleaned their stripes and he was baptized and he and his house were saved that way. And friends, don't let anybody ever tell you that Acts 16 and 31 teaches you got to be baptized to go to heaven, because I don't believe anybody believes that if you get baptized you can save your whole house. Not to heaven. But I'll tell you this, when you get baptized and you walk in the household of faith, you will save your house right here. You will deliver your family right here. And even if you have a situation where people in your own home don't exactly believe what you believe, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7? If a woman who believes has an unbelieving husband, or a husband has an unbelieving wife, What happens when the believing spouse holds fast to what they believe? It says that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing husband or the believing wife. And it says, well, else your children would have been unclean, but now they're holy. And friends, when it comes to this old world, if we hold fast to what the Lord has given us here, we'll be a blessing to our family. I'm like Brother Seth. Most of my natural family, they're not in the household of faith. But I'll tell you this, every time I'm around them, I'm planting seeds and I'm dropping them in, hoping that the Lord will bless those things to sprout and give an increase. Because friends, I know they're not going to learn in the world, and I know they're not going to hear in the world the things which we have here reserved unto us in the house of God. And when we have this place in the house of God, and we have this refuge to run to, it will keep us from the despairs of this world. It'll keep us from the sorrows of this world. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be anxious, because friends, we know and we've understood and we've felt and experienced that God is on our side, that God is on our part. He sitteth in the heavens. He doeth his will, and whatsoever he saith, it cometh to pass. Friends, that's what we have. And it'll be a blessing to us, to our families, to our communities, to our nation, and to this world. But Paul learned while he was there some things that before he hadn't really experienced. You know, let me just read the words of one of the songs that we sang this morning. I didn't think I was going to be reading it, but I've read these words before, and I've sung them before, but it just hit me this morning like it hadn't really before. Well, I've got the right digits. I just got to get them in the right order. Let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet the refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. I don't much feel, I'll be honest, like singing, like rejoicing, when sorrow and grief do their work in this world. But when sorrow and grief do this work in this world, and my mind is aligned as it should be, I can say, as Paul said in Philippians 4 and about verse 11, I have learned both how to be abased, and I have learned how to abound. I've learned how to be hungry, and I've learned how to be full. And in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Friends, Paul learned that. You know where places he learned that? He learned it in a Philippian jail. He learned it at midnight, when he could be content that he was imprisoned for preaching the cross of Christ, and he was doing his work as God called him to do. Friends, I cannot tell you that I have lived up to that when I've gone through this world. I can't tell you that I have done my duty, but there have been moments, sweet moments in my life, that by any natural circumstance would have been dark days, hard times, and bitter memories. But I can look back on those days and say, I was there and I felt the hand of the Lord in that place. Friends, Paul felt the hand of the Lord at midnight in a Philippian jail. And wherever your dark times may happen, you can still feel the Lord's hand. You know why? Because if you're on a storm in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, you can still hear his sweet refrain saying, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I." You can hear him saying in that still small voice, "Fear not, be not dismayed. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. He might not have known that in Asia. He might not have learned that in Asia. He might have been around people that are just good old Baptists that brought him into their home, fed him their best food, put him in their best bed, gave him their best coffee. I mean, that's been my experience when I've been across this country. I get fed the best food. I get to drink the best coffee. And some people even give me their bed. I don't know why. I don't use it. But anyway, point being, Paul learned that. He learned how to be abased. Friends, he was abased on the road to Damascus. I grant you that. But I submit to you that that wasn't how low his abasement went. His abasement came after. when, as Brother Seth mentioned, he saw himself as he really was. When he, in the dark of night, would have faces come up, faces that he had put in prison, faces that he had killed, people whose lives he had forever changed and forever ruined. I think of what David one time said in a prayer as he watched thousands upon thousands fall in Israel, when by his own sin, in numbering the people, for 3 days he watched 70,000 people die. Think about that. You made a mistake in judgment, and whole homes and families are forever changed because of what you did. What does David do when he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand drawn against Jerusalem? He falls upon his face and he says, I only have sinned. What have these sheep done? David saw himself as a rotten king and a bad shepherd, and he prayed on behalf of the people. Paul saw himself, as he puts, the least of all saints, the least of all the apostles, and the chief of all sinners. That's how he saw himself, because he knew what he was. He knew what he'd been. And friends, when his abasement came, it came not just in regeneration when he saw it, but when the guilt of those things began to mount up, which is why he was willing to say, and I think rightly said, forgetting those things which are past. Think about how Paul would have been if he'd have held on to those things that had come and gone, if he'd have held on to those memories of the past. Friends, the memory of the past is going to come up. It's going to come up in ways that you really can't predict. That's just part of life. I mean, there's things that I experience that it reminds me of something. It'll remind me of somebody. I can't ever go out on a lake hand grabbing and not think of Brother Alfred Cawthorn. I just can't do it. You know, it's just going to come up. I can't put my hand in my pocket and feel this coin that I carry in my pocket without thinking of Brother Julian Cunningham. I can't do it. But friends, those are good memories that I have. But there's other times in my life that I can take you to a street. I can take you to a backcountry road. And I can tell you about things that I experienced at that place that weren't good. Things that I did that were not good. Memories that I have to carry and memories that I have to move past, because I know what I was and I know what I did. I mean, I understand some folks are headed down to the valley this week to go look at some old home places. There's some old home places I don't want to go to. I hope y'all have good memories at y'all's. I've got some bad ones at some places that I've been. But friends, whether your times have been good or whether your times have been bad, Paul could honestly say that there were times when he did it right in the past. I mean, do you think that Paul ever went to the synagogue, and do you think he ever did that, and he sang out of the book of Psalms, and he did it wrong? I don't think so. I think he's probably the best of the best. Do you think he ever stood up and read from the law or read from the prophets, and he ever got it wrong? I don't think he did. I think his goal was to be just as perfect and ordered, so when people saw him, they saw him as the highest. Friends, those would be considered successes in some circles. I mean, if you get everything right, you're considered a success. But whether you're considered a success or whether you're considered a failure, either by yourself or by others, it doesn't matter. Because, friends, what that does for us moving forward in the kingdom of God will only hinder us. Paul could only be hindered by his successes or his failures in the past if he held on to them and he treasured them above that which they should be. What memories of the past should be are learning experiences that we grab the lesson, we hold on to the lesson, and we move forward. Because if you hold on to your success, you're going to have pride moving forward. You're going to have vanity moving forward. If you hold on to your defeats and your losses moving forward, you're going to have sorrow or bitterness or strife or contention moving forward. I get tickled whenever, I shouldn't get tickled, it's really sad, but I get tickled when I meet modern-day versions of the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know they still exist, right? Families that hadn't talked to each other, families that don't have anything to do with each other, and there's really no reason why. I remember when we moved to Mississippi, goodness, that's been over 30 years ago now. Anyway, there were whole groups of people that didn't talk to each other. And I remember standing there when my father was talking to one of the ministers who was old enough to have remembered all that. And he said, why'd all this happen? He goes, well, so-and-so got fallen out with so-and-so, and that led to so-and-so falling out with so-and-so. And Dad said, Well, how long ago was that? And he said, oh, it was about 50 years ago. He said, what'd they fall out over? He goes, I don't remember. So Dad went to the families of those that had been referenced, and he said, so what did y'all fall out over? Oh, I don't know, but I don't like that guy. And I thought, how can you not like somebody and not even know why you don't like them? But we're all that way, or we're susceptible to being that way. Well, friends, if I can't even remember what somebody has done, why would I have aught with them when I can't even remember what my aught was about? But I tell you what I can look back and hold on to is that God had every right to have aught with us. But instead of having aught with us, he sent the best heaven had to take away all those stains, to take away all those blights and those blemishes. And because of that, friends, we can forgive one another for Christ's sake, because if he could forgive us, why could I not forgive another? And Paul learned that. He had to learn how to move past that. He had to learn, friends, how to forget those things which are past and reach forward unto those things which are before. To hold on to what God has done, to hold on to what God is doing, and to hold on to what God will one day do when time shall be no more. And Paul learned that. He learned how to be abased. He learned how to abound. Friends, Paul had to learn what it was like to be content with present successes. Sometimes we have to learn to be content with things that are good that can actually lead to bad things. You know what the devil will do? The devil will take something that is good, if he can, and he'll turn it into something that's evil. I mean, when he talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't point her to some rotten-looking fruit. He pointed her to a fruit that was what? Good for food. And by her sight of that being good for food, she said, well, we can eat that. They could, or they shouldn't have, but she said, we can. You know what the devil does? He'll infiltrate the church and take something that's good and turn it into something that's evil. What's the worst thing that can happen when you have a wonderful church service is when everybody remembers the messenger and they forget the message. It's one of the worst things that can happen. One of the things that I used to do more often than I do now, I found out it made people uncomfortable, so I've sort of let it go a little bit. I can be taught. As I used to ask people when they go to a meeting, well, how was the meeting? And I'd ask them, who preached? And then I'd ask the dreaded question, what'd they preach about? Oh, I don't know, but it was sure good. Friends, I hope that when I've come and when I've gone, that whether you remember my face, whether you remember where you planted my body or not, that you'll remember the words of Jesus Christ that were blessed to be expounded, if they have been in my ministry and through my speaking. Because friends, who I am, it's just a little water boy toting water. It's the master of the vineyard who makes it wine. And I'll just say this. I'm not saying you shouldn't encourage a minister. You shouldn't encourage one another. We should. But friends, always remember that the gift, no matter who has it, the gift came from the Lord. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before what? Great men. Friends, this is a great place full of great people, and gifts in the Lord's house bring these things before great people, before great men. But the gift in the hand of him who has it is very, very inferior to he who has given it, to he who has blessed it. Friends, I've been around, and I don't mind using this word because it's a word reserved for God, I've been around awesome preaching gifts in my life. Gifts where I sat back and watch the veil rip apart, and Jesus Christ standing there, smiling down upon his people. We were at a meeting a couple years ago where it seemed like a man's eyes were on fire while he preached. I've seen where it felt like there was a glow over the man's head. And friends, while I can remember those men, I can remember those times, and I can remember what they preached about, what I remember most is by saying, there he is. There he is, whom my soul loves. There he is, whom my soul desires. Friends, I've been in the house of God with some of the most wonderful singing that I've ever heard in this entire world. I've actually become somewhat of a critic, I guess, more than I was about vocals. And the reason I am is because my wife and my daughter love to watch The Voice and America's Got Talent and all that other stuff. And so I kind of get it through osmosis. It just kind of filters in. And I can tell, generally very quickly, if someone has a good voice. Oh, that sounds pretty good, or oh, that's no good. And there's times that other people say, oh, that's really good. And I'm like, really? Okay. And there's times that I thought something was good and nobody else did. But of course, I always think I'm right, right? I mean, if I don't have an opinion that I think is right, why have it? But moving on. Point is this. The vocals that I hear on a show like that, or the music that I hear in the world, pales in comparison to the music that I hear in the house of God. Do you know why? Because it's in the house of God that somebody sings back. It's in the house of God that somebody sings with us. In Zephaniah 3, in verse 17, when he talks about this, it's actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise, and I will joy over thee with singing. When it comes to the singing in the house of God, what makes it beautiful isn't because we got every refrain just right. It isn't because we got the harmony just right. I mean, I try to sing correct. I try to sing as the music is on the page. But I'll be honest, there's sometimes my tongue just don't move that fast, and I've just got to slur and approximate my way through it. I mean, it happens. But friends, that's not what's important. What's important is when, as the bride says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, I can say the voice of my beloved. Behold, it cometh skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains. And what does it say? It says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. That's what the bride hears when her bridegroom comes and his voice comes and he shows himself behind our wall and he looks at us through the lattice. We don't see him clearly. We don't see him as we want to, but we see enough to say, there he is. And friends, when that singing goes forth and his voice is heard in the midst, when we come together and break bread and drink wine and he plants his feet under the table with us and he eats with us and he sups with us and he washes feet with us, friends, those times the devil can take and turn them around so that we joy in the people, we joy in the preacher, we joy in the music, we joy in the place when our joy is in the Lord. Paul rejoiced in the church at Philippi, not because it was in Philippi, not because he had all great times there, or even because they were the best people. He joyed in them in the Lord and could thank his God upon every remembrance of you, because while he was there, he knew the Lord was there. While he was there, he felt the Lord's presence. While he was there, he felt the Lord's hand. Friends, from the very moment he went, he knew the Lord was in the matter. The Lord appeared to him, sent him a vision, told him to go. He was with him in prison. He was with him in his ups. He was with him in his downs. And he said, whether I was hungry, whether I was full, whether I abounded, whether I was abased, he said, I joyed with you knowing that God was in our midst. That's why he could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's why he could say that while he was in a great strait betwixt two, he did have a desire to depart and be with Christ. But he understood there was a need there. A need for him there at that place. And may I just say this, if Paul had to learn this, we have to as well. Whether you're young or whether you're old, don't let your age and don't let your life situation keep you from doing what the Lord has blessed you to do. Because friends, if you're old and you don't think you have anything to offer, may I tell you this, the effectual, fervent prayer of how many people avails much? One. And no matter how old you are, if all you can do is get down upon your knees and say, Lord help, Lord bless, friends, that is a gift to the church. If you're so young, you think, I don't know anything. I don't know enough. I need to live a little bit longer. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers. Friends, I have been taught in this kingdom by children, and we all can be. You know, one of the ways that children teach me, they teach me in this way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, in about verse 22, he says, in malice be ye as children, but in understanding as men. Unfortunately for us, can I use the expression sore heads? Is that all right? That's an expression I grew up with, and it was still a common expression in West Texas. You can go past a town on your way to Midland on I-20, and it'll say, home of 48 pretty good people and a couple old sore heads. I mean, they actually have that on the sign on the interstate. But when I use the word sore head in Georgia, people go, oh, anyway. But moving on. We can be sore heads about things. And when it comes to malice, we're like men. And unfortunately, when it comes to understanding, we're like children. You know, I don't expect my children to know certain things. I don't expect my children to be able to tell me things that it's just not time for them to know. And may I tell you this, there are things happening in this country that have no business coming before the doorsteps of people who are in elementary school. If I need to go any deeper than that, I will later, not here. But friends, there are things that children don't need to know and don't need to learn at certain ages. Moving on. But there are also things, friends, that I don't expect people to do or know at a certain age. I don't expect Asa and Chloe and Elizabeth to know how to drive. You know why? Because they're 14, 10, and 8. If they knew how to drive, we've got some problems in our house. But I do expect John to know how to drive. Why? Because he's 16. I expect certain things of different ages. I don't expect my children to know all the things that I expect others to know that are older and more experienced and have learned and have seen. And friends, I'll say this. If I spend decades in the house of God and I don't know anything about this, shame on me, because friends, decades spent in the house of God should relate to decades worth of knowledge gleaned from the Word of God. But there are other things that I expect of myself that unfortunately children sometimes do better than I do. I mean, we have two pairs of frenemies in our house. We've got two that are pretty close in age and two that are pretty close in age, and they're the best of frenemies. When we were listening to them talk on the way to church, and my wife said, "What did we do wrong? Why did they not like each other?" I mean, you've got two up here. I won't name names, but they're 16 and 14, who they can speak so nice to each other and be just so mean to each other, and I just don't get it. And you got two down here, not to name any names, they're 10 and 8, and they'll just fight and tear and beat on each other, and then they're playing together. You know how long apart those events are? About 5 minutes. From 5 minutes, they can go from mad to happy to mad to enemies to just best of friends. And I just stand back and go, wow. Because how many old soreheads do you know that can 5 minutes after an argument be eating dinner together and having a good old time? We just don't generally operate that way. But what does Paul say? In malice, be as children. Let it go. Forget those things which are past. Let them go. And reach forth into those things which are before. Paul learned this. Sometimes I think he might have learned it from a child when he watched how children behave. And friends, whether you're a child who thinks you don't have much to offer, or someone who's too old who doesn't think you have enough left, or whether you're someone in between who thinks, well, I just don't have the time. I mean, you know, it's funny. When you're young, you got the energy, but you don't have the time or the money. When you're old, you got the money and you got the time, but you don't have the energy. And when you're in between, I mean, you got the money, more or less, and you got the energy, sometimes you just don't have the time. Friends, whether you're any point on that spectrum, there is something for you to do in the house of God, because the Lord's gifts and the Lord's callings are not without repentance. They are given for His use. They're given for His benefit, or for our benefit and for His glorification in God's house. And it doesn't matter whether you've been given five or two or one. That's not what's important. What's important is what you do with what the Lord has given unto you. The man who got five and made five ended up with 10. And the man who made two and made two more, he ended up with four. He ended up with less than the first guy started with. But you know, he got the same commendation the first guy got. And I'm convinced if the guy who had one had made one more, he got the same commendation as the other two. And what did Paul learn? He learned that what the state I'm in, the age I'm in, the condition I'm in, my life season that I'm experiencing, doesn't matter. Why? I can be content. And why can I be content? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to make a point that I fail at very hard. But we have the same power and the same strength to do that which is right on our worst day as we do on our best. Doesn't feel like it, but we do. Because the Lord's power does not wane. The Lord's gift does not lose its fervor. When the Lord gives us the new creature, That new creature, Brother, what did Brother David said yesterday, the Lord doesn't ever wake up in a bad mood. You know, the new creature, when we wake up in the morning, it never wakes up and has less power, less ability than it ever has. Because what the Lord has given us, our seed remaineth in us, and we cannot sin because we're born of God. It's just as perfect now as it was the day the Lord gave it. It's just as perfect now as it will be one day in heaven. But I tell you, there are days that you wake up and you're having a bad day. Have you ever started the day by saying, I just can't do it? I just can't do it. I believe Paul had those same days because he had to learn this. I've had days when I woke up and I just said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Whatever it was that was facing me, I said, I can't do it. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, and he will, what? With the temptation, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He doesn't suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but friends, he doesn't always take that temptation completely out of our path. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that the Lord didn't take out of his path. But what did he tell him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned in weakness that the Lord's power was still there and he could still go on. Paul learned in his trials and his afflictions that Christ's power within him was as strong as it ever had been, and he could do what the Lord had called upon him to do. Let me say something to the children. There's so much about life that you're going to be experiencing over the next however many years, depending on your age. And there's going to be things that you come to full face with that you're going to be like, oh my goodness. First time I came face to face with insurance that I had to pay, I went, what is this? Did y'all ever remember getting your first check and going, what are they taking? You know, I mean, it was a shock. But children, there is nothing that you will ever go through in this life that your parents and your loved ones haven't been in the same stage of life before. And even if your parents haven't gone through exactly what you're going through, may I submit to you, we all serve one who has and who did. He has gone through it. He has experienced it. Because friends, he hasn't just borne our sins, he's borne our sorrows. He's borne the things that our sin produces. He had all that laid upon him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows. And I'm saying this to my children as much as any of the rest of them. Children, I've been where you've been. I've seen and I've walked in those same steps. And the things that I tell you not to do, there's a reason for it. The things that I tell you to do, there's a reason for it. But I had to learn this. Because like Paul, I could not always joy in my afflictions. I couldn't always joy in my sufferings. But Paul says in Romans 5, we joy in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And what's the blessing of that? Hope maketh not ashamed. That expression, maketh not ashamed, literally means it doesn't disappoint. Friends, there's not ever going to be a time that you have hope in Christ of something of who he is, something that he's done, something that he's promised, and you're ever going to be disappointed. Friends, you're not going to get to heaven and say, well, I thought it was going to be all that and then some. It ain't. It's going to be all that and more. And friends, we may have tough times in the house of God. And let me just go ahead and tie on to something that Brother David mentioned yesterday. In a time of famine, don't ever leave the house of God. You know why? Because the place where they lived was called Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread. And in the worst famine you've ever had, in the worst turmoil you've ever seen in the house of God, this is still the house of bread. And all you're going to find in Moab are the bread of afflictions and the bread of sorrows and the bread of emptiness. You'll be drinking from pots that have holes in them, pots that have no water. You'll be feeding hogs and hog pens because this world is not your home, this world is not your friend, and this world does not love you. May I say this, in the house of God, no matter how dark it gets, this is a place where people love you and where God loves you. And Paul learned that. Old folks, of which I'm quickly becoming a part, may I tell you this, everything that we have ever done in the house of God is this compared to what God has done in the house of God. I've talked to people who were so proud of their service in God's house. And I'm not saying they were bad people. They were just so proud of their service in God's house. Friends, my faithful, godly parents that raised me only did so because they did it through the power of the strength that Christ had given them. The power that we have is only through the power and the strength that Christ has given us. But when we put Him where He ought to be put, first and foremost, when we seek Him and His kingdom first, all these other things get added into us, but also we find through that experience and through that hope that there is not a disappointment. You know, I don't care where you swing. I don't care what side of the fence you're on. There's never going to be an election cycle where everybody just says, well, I'm happy. It's not going to happen. There's never going to be something in the world that makes everybody happy. But friends, when our minds and our hearts are geared and aligned to Christ, we can all be happy at the same time. In the same way. In the same manner. Because it's the same God that lifts all of us up. For just a minute, I realize I'm out of time. Just for a minute, let me just encourage you with that power that you have. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The power that He gives, it didn't just have the ability to get rid of dark days and drive away the temptation of the devil, but it gives us the ability to actually look forward as we should. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is praying a prayer that he begins in verse 14, and I'll skip 14 through 19. Let's just look at the end of the prayer in verses 20 and 21. Paul begins by bowing his knees unto the Father and thanking the Father for the Ephesian church and his time with them, and then he starts praying for them. He starts talking about the love of God, and he says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. A lot of times that's where people stop quoting that. Friends, where does exceeding abundantly above happen? According to the power that worketh in us, to Him be glory in the churches, world without end. Amen. You will find the power, because He's planted it within. You'll find it most manifest in the churches of God, and that is a situation that goes on world without end. That means there will always be children of God, and there will always be churches where this power can be found and utilized. And I don't know where you are, I don't know what you're facing, but may I tell you this, what you're facing is like this compared to the power that God has given unto us. What you're facing in the world is like this compared to the power that we have in the household of faith. And what we're facing, friends, while it may consume this mortal flesh, while it may dry us up, naturally speaking, because we're going to go through famines and hard times in this world, it doesn't change the fact that there's still a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There's a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where His voice is heard. A place where His presence is found. And a place where we feel lifted up in His presence. And we feel like we can go on and have another day and we can have another season. Because friends, the Apostle Paul had hard times. He learned how to live with them. He learned how to be content with them. He learned, friends, how to get through them. He learned how to forget those things which are past. And he learned how to look forward unto those things which are before. Which is why he would say at the end of his life, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Amen. Friends, I'm looking forward to His appearing when He appears in the clouds and He tells us to come home. But I look forward to meeting Him and seeing His appearing here. Amen. Because friends, I feel charged up like I can go on. I don't want to kick the snake and tempt Him, but I feel like I can say, devil, do your worst. God is on my side. And though I still feel weak in myself, I can say, even though I'm poor, weak, and worthless, yet I have a rich, almighty friend. Friends, I don't know if
foot rose to the top was what you needed today. But it's all I had when I got up here. But may I encourage you that wherever you go and whatever you face, you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Whatever you have to learn, learn it. Press forward. Whatever you're living with, move past and look forward to those things which are coming and hold on to them and treasure them. Because friends, they are our sweetest gift that we have when we go through this life, to have Him with us and to have one another. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
What number? We're going to stand together and sing number 99. There's one more here that would like to unite with the church. Please come and express that desire, and the church is happy to.